Amen. All right, before you sit down, find two people, give them a high five and tell them, I'm glad you're here today. Just tell them that.
Yes, this is my favorite part of church.
I hate it when he has us do that, as if I already don't feel awkward enough sitting here by myself. Then I have to interact with complete strangers, which only seems to highlight my awkwardness.
All right, we made it, on time for once. Now I just hope the kids behave. Oh great, now that girl's glaring at me. Oh good, only 56 minutes of Central 70 to go.
Only 56 minutes to go? We can do this. I wonder how I'm doing in my fantasy football league today.
It is hard enough for me to stay focused here when I already feel like I'm an outcast. I don't need noisy kids distracting me, too. They have children's church, right? Ah, I didn't mean that. Everyone should feel welcome here, even kids. Okay, just try to focus.
Oh, I remember when our kids were that age. Those were some of the best years of our lives. Time goes so fast. Man, I miss the kids. I wonder what they're doing right now.
If this is the point in our lives that everyone works towards, the American dream, why does it feel so lonely? I love my wife. Life is good. But it sure isn't the same without our kids around.
Church isn't always boring. I mean, Pastor Jeff can be funny. Sometimes, anyway.
So what does it mean to be a part of the church? To be a part of Central? Do you believe you are a necessary part of the body?
What does it mean to be part of the church? Maybe it means to volunteer?
Maybe it means to be a member. I'm only 16. Can you become a member at 16?
I don't know about a necessary part of the body. I am here. I serve communion sometimes, but I don't really think anyone would notice if I was gone. Well, except maybe my wife.
Maybe. I mean, we help out. We serve where we can, but we're limited on what we can do. So necessary? Probably not.
I don't think I'm necessary.
I'm not even sure what that means.
Here we go again. They're going to push us all to jump in and start serving at church. I just started coming here a few months ago. I don't even know my way around. I want my free drink at Central Perk, but I don't know where Central Perk is.
I have been going here for a while, but I still feel like just a face in the crowd. So necessary? I highly doubt that.
Necessary. Well, my husband serves on the worship team once a month. I don't really serve at all, so I guess he's necessary, but I'm not.
I mean, I guess I serve on the worship team once a month, but the only way I can do that is because my wife takes the kids during rehearsals and all day Sunday. I get to come and play music. She is chasing children, so I guess she is more necessary than me.
I believe I was necessary at one point in time, when our kids were young. I was a great deal more active in their activities at church, but now, not so much.
There are so many people here that are much younger than we are. They have more to give, more energy. I mean, I used to be helpful, but now I'm not so sure.
I don't really have time. School is crazy, plus I'm balancing track, music, and theater. I barely see my own family, so I just don't have the time.
If you don't believe you are a necessary part of the body, why? Do you ever feel disconnected from the body of the church?
All the time. I feel like I have something to offer, but I don't feel like anyone sees that or even notices me at all. I know I have a skill set that would be helpful, but I just don't feel confident enough to approach anyone to volunteer. I just wish someone would ask me directly.
No one really knows me here. I have value. I just don't know how my value translates into the world of the church.
Absolutely. I go to youth group on Wednesday nights, which is great, but I don't really see my church friends outside of that.
We come here every week, quickly shuffle our kids to where they need to be. We put on smiles, try and keep our kids quiet, and have surface-level conversations with the people around us. I don't really think that counts as connection.
We've been going here for years, and we still don't really know anyone, and no one really knows us. We tried out life groups for a while, which definitely helped us feel connected. But now we're not in one. Life just got so busy. We really should get back into a life group.
Being a necessary part of the body is about taking the gifts that God has given you and using them to expand the church into your oikos.
He uses the word oikos, oikos, oikos a lot. What does it mean again?
Your oikos is the people in your everyday lives that are close to you but far from God. For example, my oikos is the people in my evening knitting group.
Sure, I can see that. As Christians, that is what we are called to do.
Yes, I want to bring the church to my oikos, but nowadays, my oikos is not very big. It's really just me and my husband most of the time.
I don't really have a ton of friends. I just kind of do my own thing. So I don't think I really have an oikos.
I know a ton of people, so my oikos is huge. But we don't really know each other all that well.
We had a built-in oikos when our kids were young. We would travel with their sports teams and really get to know their families. But now, I'm not really sure who...
But now, I am not really sure how.
So how do we do that? How do we as a church ensure that we are a necessary part of the body? The question might be complicated, but the answer is not.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, for your body. Thank you that we get to be a part of your body and this body here at Central, Lord. Pray that you would be sending your Holy Spirit to speak to each one of us and affirm the necessity of us being here. I also pray over the children in this room that your Holy Spirit would be affirming in them that they are needed, even if they're too young to understand the words that are spoken here today.
Father, we ask that the truth of your scripture would ring clear, would convict, encourage, and guide us. Would you guide our hearts as we continue to worship, engage with you and each other as the church, and help us to know more and more how we are all necessary parts of the body. Would you be glorified right now in this place because we gather? Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Adam Barrett. I'm one of the youth pastors here on staff at Central Church.
And my name is Mindy Schweitzer. I am the director of college and young adult ministries. I moved here to South Dakota just about a year ago to join the staff here at Central, as well as the Next Gen team. We want to welcome all of you here, especially those of you who are joining us remotely, whether you are online at the Lake Norden Church or our downtown campus. We're glad you're here.
Probably a lot more online right now.
It's a blizzard, you know. But if you're here in the room, you received a bulletin. Would you go ahead and take that out and tear along the left-hand perforation? We are going to ask you at the end of the service to respond by filling that out and tell us what God was saying to you today as we wrestle with God's word.
So Mindy and I, we're part of our Next Gen team, which is all the way from starting at birth to college and young adult people in their 20s. And as a church, a few years ago, we came up with an initiative called Next Gen in 10. We're about developing the upcoming generations to create greater ownership in their own faith, but also ownership in their faith in the local church. Now, we live in a time where when students go to college and then they get older and become young adults, they might still have a faith, but them and how they view the church is very different. And we're seeing that a lot of these younger people are leaving the church. And so this is why we came up with an initiative called Next Gen in 10, about reaching the upcoming generations.
So in that same vein, we're thinking today what it means for the next generation, as well as for all of us, to be a part of the local church. Now, I hear if you're going to preach here that you have to be able to make a sports analogy.
It's true.
But in all seriousness, when I started to think about what it means to be a part of a team or included in something larger than yourself, I started to think about the Chicago Blackhawks. Now, yes, it's where I'm from, but actually the last couple years, their entire franchise has been built around the idea of making everyone feel like a valuable part of their team. So watch this video and see what a good job they do.
At Every NHL team has just 20 players. That's 12 forwards, 6 defensemen, and 2 goalies. But not our team. These are our wingers. These are our centers. Our defensemen. Our goalies. And our coaches. This is our locker room. This is our bench. These are our rinks. And this is our home ice. During a game, only 20 of us take the ice. But every one of us has one goal.
During the game, only 20 of us take the ice, but every one of us has one goal. The Hawks make you feel like part of their team, whether you are on the ice, in the stands, or simply from the city of Chicago. Companies do the same thing. They gain customer loyalty by making you feel included. Think about the loyalty that products like Coke, Apple, Starbucks can garner. People will leave restaurants simply because they don't carry Coke products.
It's my dad to a T. Do they have Coke there? That's one of the first questions. No, but companies and sports teams are amazing at this. But what about the church? Do when people gather in the local bodies, all the local churches around the world, do they feel a strong sense of loyalty that is above themselves? Or are sports teams and companies doing a better job? When you come here, when you come to this local body, is there issues or stuff in your life that maybe you don't think are welcome here? You think other people might feel that way? When you come here, is this just a place you come to, or is it a family that you feel a part of? Or even a bigger question, when you come here, when you gather with your fellow believers, do you feel like you are a necessary part of this body?
So these inclusive cultures bind us over earthly affiliations, whereas we, the church, are supposed to be about supernatural inclusion. And this is based solely on the work of Christ. His grace, we have done nothing to make ourselves a part of this body.
You know, and so today what we're going to do actually is we're going to be looking at a passage that speaks loudly to how we're all necessary parts of the body. Those who are believers in Christ, they're necessary. But also how this value in terms of how we're necessary speaks to the upcoming generations we're trying to reach. So I'm going to invite everyone to stand as we together read God's word today. It'll come from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 12. Would you read with us today? For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many.
You can go ahead and be seated. So a little bit of context for this passage. Paul is writing to correct a couple different issues going on in the Corinthian church. And this is not just an encouragement, it is a rebuke for the abuses that they were causing. And these were both related to exclusivity. So the first was exclusivity over the Lord's Supper, and the second was exclusivity over spiritual gifts. So the first issue was addressed back in chapter 11, and what was happening is instead of coming together to participate in communion, the Corinthians were separating out into private parties. Some were overindulging, getting drunk based on their excess and their material wealth, whereas other members of their church were actually going hungry. It's kind of like they were back in middle school and you could only eat with so-and-so based on your social stratus. But this was a disgrace to the work of Christ and his sacrifice, because sacrifice is the exact opposite of what the Corinthian church was doing. The second issue was over spiritual gifts. So spiritual gifts are given to believers by the Holy Spirit to work in conjunction with one another and to build up the entire body. But instead, the Corinthians were elevating certain spiritual gifts over others and causing division. This was specifically the gift of tongues. So some of this exclusion that was happening was outright. Some were simply not welcome, while some was just implied. They weren't valuing everyone who was a part of them. So in both cases, they were taking something that was supposed to build up and bind them together to instead tear apart. Talk about a perversion of the Lord's will.
So how does Paul address this serious issue of exclusion that's happening? Take a look again at verse 12. He says this, Paul says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit were we all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one spirit." What is more important than their differences and struggles? It's the one baptism they all share. There's a commonality that Paul is pointing out, and it's that this is what makes them a part of the one body of Christ.
So what is Paul saying here? When he's talking about this baptism, he's not specifically talking about water baptism. He is talking about the one baptism that brings about the change in our lives. This is the Holy Spirit entering our lives and actually allowing us to then follow Jesus. This is the change that brings us from darkness to light, enemies of God to beloved sons and daughters. Paul is speaking about the common experience that all followers have. It's God's work through his Holy Spirit bringing about our conversion.
And this is a powerful unity Paul's getting at here. He says this is what you're included into. And it goes beyond differences or distinctions that they could make in the world they lived in at that time. That's why Paul says we are all baptized into one body. Then he says Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. Paul talks about the two distinguishing factors in the society that set people apart. You're either a Jew or a Greek, not just referring to your race, but also to religion. You were either someone who followed the Old Testament God and the Jewish faith, or you were not. Not only that, in terms of the social economic status of this day, you were either a slave or you were a free individual. So why does Paul say these things? It's because, we gotta listen, being included into the one body of Christ transcends these realities. Paul is saying to the Corinthians that when we are in Christ, these distinctions are gone. And this is true for us today. The distinctions we create in our society do not compare to the significance of being a part of the one body of Christ. Your job title doesn't compare. How well your kids behave does not compare. The amount of social media likes you get does not compare. Paul continues on verse 14. He says, "But the one body does not consist of just one member, but of many."
So we are one body in Christ with many members. We are designed with diversity, but not for division. To further his point on the absolute absurdity of all the pieces being the same or not existing, Paul gives us this analogy. In verses 15 and 16, he talks about, hey, just because a specific part of the body says it's not a part of the body anymore does not make it true. He continues in verses 17 and 18 and says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. The parts suddenly can't go missing or all be the same, because then it wouldn't be a body anymore. It would not have all the pieces that it needs to function.
You know, another way we can think of this is kind of like a bike. How many of you guys own a bike? Raise your hand online, you people too, right? All right, how many, you know, so we will easily ride a bike. We'll just get on and start doing it. But we often don't think about what it actually takes to ride a bike. In terms of all the components and everything, yeah, it just comes second nature. But we think, oh, we just push the pedals. Well, no, it's not just the pedals. The pedals are connected to this crank right here. And the crank is the thing that actually pushes the chain forward. And then the chain is connected to the back tire, which actually propels the bike forward. All these things need to happen just to make the bike move. We're not talking about other things, about the structure of the bike that holds the integrity, the gear shifting, the brakes, all these different things. And this is the thing, that everything needs to work differently, but yet together to make even a relatively simple machine like a bike work.
And this is the same for the body of Christ. But it is more than just having all the pieces necessary to work. It also goes to how we view and we treat one another. Look what Paul says in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. The handlebars can't say to the wheels or the brakes, I don't need you.
That'd be no bueno. Not good.
Paul is saying that the members of the body don't determine the usefulness or the value of the other members.
Again, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. I want you to look around, like literally move your heads, look around. He is saying that everyone in here who is a follower of Christ is needed. And it's not just, oh, Adam, you're a good coworker. I enjoy having you around. No, he's talking about need, necessity. We need kids, students, adults, seniors. We need you.
But the tricky thing is that appearances are deceiving. I mean, Paul's getting at this. Look what he says. He says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem weaker, then he says, are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honor, we bestow greater honor. Paul's talking about how easy it is to look at certain parts of the body and give them greater recognition or less recognition. I mean, with this image that Paul's talking about, it'd be easy for us to look at the hand or the mouth and say, how important they are. But we can easily not even think about something like the internal organs. But then a basic lesson in anatomy would say, your organs are necessary for living. And so I want to hear this. In the same way, us as members of the body of Christ, all of us are necessary despite appearances. A number of years ago, so I get to work with teenagers on Wednesday nights, and I get super excited to do that. And I was feeling kind of overwhelmed. We just had more and more teenagers coming, and then I had a life group approach me and say, hey, can we come pray once a month on a Wednesday night? I was so encouraged. But with this life group, they're actually, all their members are at retired age. So the world or even the church would look at these people and be like, what place do you have working with teenagers? I mean, you might be too old or you're just too distant. You don't know who they are or how, and all these different things. But they came once a month. And they wouldn't just sit in a room and pray. No, they went to every 50 of our rooms on this campus where every life group meets, and they prayed for the leaders and the students. Not only that, then they would sit amongst our students in our large group time where our students are silly, they do games, but also where our students, where we engage with God in worship and hearing the teaching. Do you see what they're doing? They're going before Almighty God and saying, God, you need to do a work in these kids' lives right now. You need to intervene in the struggles, the peer pressure they're combating, the home situations they're in. They're praying for God to do a work. Do you know what? They are necessary for this ministry here on Wednesday nights. You cannot exclude or abandon what is a part of you. Why does Paul have such great concern that they treat each other so well? Look at what he says in verse 25, 26. That there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one is honored, all rejoice together. Division is a huge issue for the believers in the Corinthian church. So Paul's not just simply saying, hey, be united in terms of the opposite of division. No, he says, what does this look like to have no division? He says, to have the same care for one another. What does that look like? If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together.
So I want us to go back to our bike analogy. I used to have to fix a lot of mountain bikes in my old job. And before I understood how a bike worked, I thought, you know what, even if this piece is out of alignment, maybe it's making a little bit of noise, it's still a bike, it's still moving, we are all good. But as I started to learn about how bikes work and the mechanics of it, I learned that if you keep moving that bike, if things are not working properly, if one piece is suffering, the entire bike is gonna start to be damaged. So down here, there are these two tiny, tiny little screws. You've probably never noticed them, and you certainly can't see them from where you are. They're called your high-low adjusters, but if I turn one of these screws, even just half a turn out of where it's supposed to be, the entire rear derailleur is gonna stop working, and it's gonna stop shifting the bike properly. If I keep moving that bike, it's gonna jump, and it's gonna snag, and I am going to destroy all of these pretty expensive components. If one little itty-bitty piece of the bike is suffering, the entire bike is being damaged and suffering with it. So how did I learn the importance of this in my own life? A few years ago, back in Chicago, I was going through a really hard time. I was hurting. And it was my local church that cared for me and carried me through a large portion of the season. Sometimes it was the visible ministry through prayer or counseling. And sometimes it was just the people who were sitting around me in the service. I used to always sit in the back left riser section, so shout out to you guys. But there was this family who used to sit behind me. It was a mom, a dad, and an adult son who had some sort of intellectual disabilities. And I never said more than hi, good morning to them, but there was one Sunday during the season where this young man rushes up to me after the service, and he puts these little clay finger puppets into my hand. And his dad explained for him, because I don't even think this young man could speak, and said he likes to make these and give them to the people around him as an encouragement. I still have these little finger puppets as a reminder of the body of Christ and his ministry. Because we were both participants in the body that day. Me, because I showed up in the midst of my suffering and hurt. And this young man, because he responded in the Holy Spirit and encouraged me in this time. The differences, which were pretty great between us, did not carry the weight. They did not tear us apart. Because the mutual care and concern for one another bound us together.
You know, it's amazing. So this is the type of body we're included into because of what Jesus done. But here's the beauty part about this passage. It has nothing to do with what you or myself have done. But it has everything to do what God has done. I mean, throughout those verses, Paul's reminding them of this truth. Look at verse 18. Paul says this, "But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose." I mean, he says it two times. God's the one doing the arranging, putting together, and not only that, it's his choosing to do it that way. Look at verse 24. He says this, "But God so composed, put together the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it." Who is doing the arranging? Who's doing the choosing and all this? It's God. So when there are times when we walk into this local body of believers and doubt us having a role or maybe don't think we're really needed, we have to remember it's God. It's God who's doing all this. It's not for us or other people to decide in terms of, oh, wait, they're more valuable or not. Oh, wait, they're on stage or not. They're more involved. No, that goes directly contrary to Scripture and what Paul's trying to get at here. All members, all believers are necessary for the body because that is how God wanted it and how he willed it.
1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." As believers, there is something so much stronger that binds us together than any earthly division or excuses can touch. The analogy, the body of Christ, is used in two different ways in this passage, to describe communion and to describe us. This is why you cannot exclude or abandon what is a part of you, because we did nothing. Christians are part of the body of Christ because of Christ's work on the cross. This is something that we remember with communion, which we're going to partake in shortly. And this is something we participate in the local body like we are right now. But this is not all about serving or tithing or being in a life group. Those are part of it. But on a deeper level, it is about being. It is about letting the truth of Scripture sink into our lives and drown out the lies that we believe. The truth is that you do not have to strive or elevate yourself with human means. We can rest in the work of Christ.
So what does this have to do with our next-gen focus? We've been in this for several years, and so I want to talk about some things that have been happening. I mean, first, it's crazy. In every level, children's, teenagers, college, young adults, we've seen astronomical growth in just kids coming. I mean, and that's great, and we're thankful, but here's the thing. Numbers can be deceiving. That's not actually talking about, wait, is the gospel, the work of Jesus Christ, actually producing change in these students' lives? So I want to talk about and highlight some things that we do see, where we see in that gospel-centered change. For our, in our kids' ministry, for kids who are just born to two-year-olds, we have consistent adults and students investing in these kids. Now, you might think, oh, they're just showing up and being there and caring for them. No, you're missing it. These adults and students are showing these kids, they're giving them the first glimpse of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ, to pray for them, to minister to their parents. They're investing in these kids. In our elementary kids from kindergarten to fifth grade, each week we're striving for kids to learn a Bible verse. In a world that is pushing us away, further away from the importance of Scripture, we have adults encouraging kids to know and to understand Scripture. And this is the point of it. It's more than just understanding. It is this, what? The Scripture is supposed to affect how we think and how we act. Our fifth graders are learning leadership and getting opportunities to serve in a variety of areas around the church. And they're learning right now that their skills and gifting that God has arranged is needed now. Not when they're more mature, not when they're older, but now for the benefit of God's kingdom. And our teenagers, you know, we have adults who have been with the same teenage life group for 4 to 6 years. This is unbelievable consistency in the youth ministry world. Why? Because these adults see the great need among teenagers for quality relationships from adults, encouraging them in their faith. You know, when our students graduate, oftentimes they stay connected with their life group leader, because what have these leaders done? They have spent years investing and discipling these students. We have life groups and leaders meeting offsite on a Wednesday and just talking and getting together and going through, and like, oh, students having a hard time, let's get together. Right now, on our Wednesday night, we're going through the book of Philippians 2 as we are in a weekend service, and we have many groups. This is one of the coolest things. Many groups who have a group text going on, and each week they text one thing that stood out to them about what they read in the book of Philippians.
Every week after the service, we have college students who are meeting together in Central Perk to discuss the sermon and challenge one another to apply it to their lives. We have college students and young adults who are meeting one-on-one with older congregants to be mentored and to read scripture and talk about what it means to be lifelong followers of Christ. Every single week, I get more and more emails asking about our young adults group. People who are looking for community are finding it on Monday nights with people their age. And this is happening to such an extent that some people from that group are meeting additional days of the week to study and pray for one another. And the best part is, I didn't even know it was happening. But with all of this work that is being done, we still have some things left to do. The next generations are looking to be included and for a place to belong. And they're gonna find it somewhere. All of these different forces are pulling at them and wanting to include them, and we know that they are good at it. They will find this acceptance elsewhere if we, the church, are not doing a good job of representing the body that we are. A lot of these young adults or next generation, they're going to still call themselves believers or Christians, but they're never going to be a part of a local body and gathering.
So what do we do? If you want to pull out your notes, we're going to give three suggestions. We're saying this, that we need to create an environment where the next generations see, do, teach. The upcoming generations, they need to get a chance to see what the body is doing. They need them to get a do, and they need to teach. The next generations, they need to see the body of Christ and the significant weight it should place in their lives, as we see in this passage. They need to see that all believers are necessary parts of the body, showing that we're to be a part of something that's far greater and bigger than ourselves. They need to see people trusting in who they are in Christ, putting their identity in Christ, rather than the things of this world and their confidence and abilities. It's about what Jesus has done. They need to see people wrestling with their faith, showing them why a life striving after Jesus matters. And they need to see all ages, listen, all ages and generations seeking them out, loving them despite the mistakes they may make.
So the upcoming generations need to see this happening, but they also need to be invited to do, to participate as valued members. So they need to be a part of decision-making processes so they know how it works and that their opinions actually matter to us. They need real responsibility where ministries are counting on them to show up and to be faithful. We need this ownership because ownership breeds buy-in, because ownership communicates we value you. We as a congregation need to be okay with the hiccups or the mistakes that they make as part of their growing process. And finally, they need to be included side by side in the life and in the pulse of this church.
So they need to see, they need to do, and lastly, they need to teach. They need to be given opportunities where we learn from them. I'm not just talking about opportunities where they teach those who are younger than them. No, they need to be able to teach the convictions that the Holy Spirit is working in their lives so it benefits the entire body and not just a section. And then you know what? We have so much to learn from them. I mean, these kids, students, young adults, have an amazing enthusiasm and energy. If our church is really serious about reaching people for Christ, it is necessary for us to understand the culture that the world lives in. And who knows it better than the upcoming generations? They have a fresh perspective that we desperately need. And not only this, but that when they teach us, it's that we're going to be okay with even when they're teaching, even if it's not the way we would prefer.
We are a sit and get culture filled with the need for immediate gratification.
This does not just pertain to Generation X, Y, and Z, but to all of us.
We live in a time that is more technologically progressive, has more opportunities, and more medical advancements than any other time in history.
And yet, statistically, we as a society have higher rates of depression, anxiety, and suicide.
We spend so much time fearing judgment and ironically casting judgment
that we forget to recognize and celebrate each other's differences for what they are.
We believe the lie that we are the only ones who feel disconnected, and that further isolates us from one another.
We forget that the entire body suffers when just one of its parts is absent.
Just as the elderly are marginalized in the after part of life,
so too are the youth marginalized on the front end.
Both groups are told, either directly or indirectly, that they really don't matter.
That they have either yet to become valuable or have lost their value.
We want to become part of something, but fear makes us hold back.
It is easier to stay where we're comfortable, sitting in our own loneliness and insecurities, but that is not how Jesus wants us to live in the body.
My contribution to the body is not about how many people recognize me on a Sunday morning.
The Lord calls me chosen and worthy. He knows me and calls me friend.
The glory of God does shine in all of us, despite our abilities.
We are faithful because He is faithful.
We will never be perfect. But there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
We are children of God, called to serve this body.
The same Holy Spirit that was in Christ is in me.
It's not about how long I've been a follower of Christ or what I've done for Him.
I became part of the body the moment I said yes to Him.
Christ's righteousness is now my righteousness.
Our value is not in what we produce or do,
but in what Christ has done and will continue to produce and do in us.